course, I was in Xi'an, which would be considered a small city on China standards, and I think it's like 8 million people, which is probably about the size of New York. New York's going to be a little bigger, but I had the privilege of worshiping at a house church one of the weekends. So I guess I was illegal, because I think house churches in China are illegal, but they tolerate them as long as there's not too many people. So as long as there's like 75 people or less, they don't really do a whole lot. But as we were sitting there worshiping, I was with an international group of people from kind of all over, and of course we were worshiping in English. At one point, they were singing kind of loud. Maybe not as loud as we are. They didn't have drums or anything. They had a PowerPoint and some like MP3s they were using. But I was thinking, are they too loud? Is the neighbors in the apartment next door going to call them in? Are we going to get raided? But fortunately, nothing happened, and we had a good time of worship. But it did really make me appreciate the fact that we can, in the United States, worship freely, and we can sing forth praises to God with drums and cymbals and clashing cymbals, as the Bible says, guitars and the like, and make a joyful noise to the Lord. Today we are going to celebrate the King Jesus, and there's some examples of resounding celebrations in American culture. On May 8th, 1945 was a significant day in history. It was VE Day, Victory Over Europe. It was one of the happiest days in the history of the United States. But not to be outdone, on August 14th was even a happier day, because on August 14th, 1945, was VJ Day, which was Victory Over Japan, which totally ended the World War. On VJ Day, the Times Square was packed, and that's where you see the iconic image of, I think it was a sailor kissing a bypassing woman. People were hugging and kissing people they didn't even know, because they were so joyous at the fact that the war had ended. New Year's also brings out the celebratory spirit in all of us. I lived for, as you know, many years in New York City. I never made my way to Times Square to celebrate the ball dropping, because for one, it's usually really cold out, and that's just too many people. But millions of people go to Times Square and brave the elements in order to watch the ball drop for 1 minute, because they want to celebrate the new year coming in. Back in the days of the Concorde jet, the fastest jet ever made, a French-made jet, there was rich people who would pay a lot of money to board the jet and begin their celebration in Australia, and then they would fly to London, and then they would fly to New York in order to celebrate the New Year's in all of those different places. And of course, there's Chinese New Year, which in China, I believe it's at least a two-week celebration. In New York, it's a big celebration in Chinatown. I know for many of you, you celebrate because you eat lots of good food, and for many of you, you receive red envelopes, which is a highlight of your year. And so, as people in society and in culture, we take times to celebrate victories. We take times to celebrate occasions like New Year celebrations. Today, we are going to take a time in the Christian calendar to celebrate Jesus on this Palm Sunday, commemorating when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. So let's read the passage today, which is from Luke 19:28-44. Please read with me. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, The whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, demons will cry out." He approached Jerusalem and saw the city. He wept over it. Will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. It will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Palm Sunday, as I mentioned, commemorates the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem, triumphant on a donkey, people praising him with exulting shouts of joy, acknowledging Jesus as King and Messiah. Today we'll examine three ways that we can more effectively serve our Lord Jesus as our King and as our Lord. And the first, and I have an outline on the bulletin, is that following Jesus requires obedience. Jesus here instructs two of his disciples to go into a village and to get a donkey or a colt, one that has never been ridden. No one has ridden it. No one has rode this. It was an animal, anyway. The point is the animal was unspoiled by previous use and was available for sacred purposes. Now, can you imagine for a moment if you were the two disciples who received this instruction? I would be thinking, and maybe saying to Jesus, "Are you sure you want us to take this colt? What if we can't find it? I mean, there's a lot of colts around. This is a pretty specific kind of colt. What if the owners give us a hard time? What if the owners won't let us take it? Could we get arrested, maybe, for stealing the animal?" A modern-day equivalent would be for the Lord to ask us to go and to get a brand new car for his use. Say we go to the Columbia Honda down the road, and Jesus would say, "I need you to get me a brand new Honda Accord, because I need it." And I would say, "Well, what should we tell the sales manager?" "Well, the Lord needs it, okay?" I think you would get some interesting looks. But somehow, as in the time when Jesus asked for a colt, and if it would happen now, God worked in a supernatural way. Jesus anticipates their questions by telling them to answer, "The Lord has need of it." I'm sure they were a bit hesitant, but I think by now they would have known Jesus and realized that he would do what he said that he would do. And what he predicted would happen, would happen. I mean, Jesus is the same person who healed a cripple, gave sight to the blind, even rose Lazarus from the dead. Jesus was credible and could be trusted, and he had developed a strong track record. So that must have made the disciples feel at least a little better, though maybe they still had a bit of hesitancy. The next thing we see is that the disciples what did was to indeed find the colt just as Jesus had told them, but it now appears that their worst fears were realized. "Hey," the owner said, "why are you untying the colt?" And it wasn't just one owner, it was multiple owners. Maybe there was multiple owners because they were poor. They may have had to share this colt. But in any case, they said the words of Jesus, "Our Lord has need of it," and they let them have it. They let the disciples have it just as he had said. Now, we don't know if Jesus had prearranged the situation or maybe God touched their hearts in a supernatural way, but the disciples repeated what Jesus had told them. They followed him in obedience, and there wasn't any problem. There's a story that I had read recently about a Labrador retriever by the name of Willard. Interesting name. Willard the Retriever. He was a sneaky dog, and he was not allowed by his owners to be on the furniture. Unfortunately, when no one was around, it appeared there was some signs that the dog indeed would go up on a chair. And so what gave it away? Well, there was some telltale signs like the chair was now warm when it previously wasn't warm and there was hair around it. And so the owners had a really great idea. So somehow they wired this chair with some kind of current and they made it such that when the dog went on the chair, it would receive a mild electric shock. And so sure enough, the owners are sleeping in the middle of the night and all of a sudden they hear a yelp. And there it was, good old dog Willard trying to get up on the chair. Well, you know what? That was the last time they ever heard that yelp from Willard. And it was the last time they had a warm chair that was somehow mysterious. The dog had quickly learned its lesson and had learned to obey. Now, if I would have tried something like that in my house and we had a beagle, I think we would have probably burned the house down. But this works for this particular owner. And what I see from this story is that the lab learned to obey because of the consequences of disobedience. And this is one way to obey, because we don't want to have bad consequences. But there's a better reason, and I believe that the better reason is the reason that the two disciples obeyed, and it was because of their love for Jesus. And they trusted him and followed him, even though the words that Jesus told them to do to find this colt may have been kind of strange, may have been a bit perplexing, may have been something they didn't really want to do in and of themselves, but in fact they trusted their Lord because they loved him. It brings to mind the words of the old hymn, trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now, the second thing that we see here is that following Jesus requires praise. Upon receiving the colt, Jesus proceeded down the Mount of Olives towards Jerusalem. And the crowd begins to spread their cloaks and olive branches on the road to welcome and greet their Savior and King. They believed that Jesus was their Messiah, the anointed one, who would deliver them oppression from Rome. They believed that he was from God, that he was their king, and that he would establish his kingdom over the kingdom of Herod, even over the king of Caesar. They thought that he would rule with power. They were right that Jesus was from God, but his purpose was not to establish at this time an earthly kingdom, but to reconcile God to man through his death and his resurrection, to establish, in fact, a spiritual kingdom. The teachers of the law, however, would have nothing of this. The Pharisees told Jesus to rebuke your disciples. They were annoyed at the attention that Jesus was receiving, and in fact, they probably even had theological reasons as such. Because in acknowledging Jesus as King, acknowledging Jesus as Messiah, in fact, that was equating Jesus with God. And of course, Jews and the Jewish leaders did not want people to worship an earthly person, a man, as it will, because they did not recognize Jesus as Lord, as Messiah. And so the Pharisees, due to this, began plotting the death of Jesus. Jesus, however, responded that if you do not allow the people to praise me, even the rocks would cry out. Now that would be pretty interesting. That would actually be one of the bigger miracles if all of a sudden the people were quiet and all of a sudden rocks would begin to cry out. Trees maybe would sing praise to our Lord. But in fact, that's what Jesus said would happen if the people were not allowed to praise him. And Jesus does indeed deserve our praise. There's at least three ways I think that he's worthy of our praise. One is that he is creator. Jesus is the Word, and in John 1 we read that he is the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John said. And so we realize that Jesus was in the beginning with God, that Jesus was God. And Revelation 4:4 says, "For you created all things, and by your will they were created and had their being," referring to Jesus. And so we rejoice in who Jesus is as God and Creator. Jesus is also our Redeemer, which we see in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that none may perish, that all may have everlasting life." Jesus bought us back from death, bought us with a price. gave us eternal life. And of course, Jesus is our friend. John 15 says that Jesus says, "You are no longer servants, but friends, because everything I learned from the Father, I told you." John Henry Jowett, a great English preacher, liked to tell the time he had attended the coronation of King Edward VII of England. At that time, kings actually had power, not like now where kings are more of a royalty. But even today, with the recent wedding, I can't even remember who was recently married in the William and Kate. I mean, that had a worldwide audience of like 2 billion or something like that. So people still somehow like this royalty thing. But back then, people actually, the royalty had power. And so they were acknowledged as such even more so than today. And Pastor Jowett had said that as the different dignitaries came in, many of the knights and the sirs and all the different type of royalty that they have in an English system, there was much bowing and respect being paid to the nobility of high rank as they entered the cathedral. When the king arrived, however, he said, there was a hush over the audience. Every eye was centered on the king. No longer did the dignitaries of lower status attract any attention or any gaze from the people. All the subjects fixed their attention on the royal leader. And this is the way that life should be as a Christian. Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords, and He deserves in our life the highest place of prominence. Naturally, we love and respect our families. We have time, and we like our friends. We have respect for our associates, and even have respect and love for those of us who serve the Lord together. But the Lord must always have preeminence in our lives as being number one. Our devotion is to always be centered on Him. May we never lose sight of King Jesus, who deserves our praise and worship. Let us join the heavenly voices, not only from this psalm as they greeted Jesus into Jerusalem, but the heavenly angels in Revelation 4:11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." And so the praise that Jesus received that day on what we celebrate as Palm Sunday is something that will continue, should continue in our lives, in our church, and even we see in eternity as we and the angels worship our Lord and King Jesus. Finally, we see here that following Jesus requires relationship. There's a striking contrast between the joy of the crowd and the lament of Jesus. It says here that Jesus wept, He wailed, He burst into sobbing. This is a striking contrast to what we have just seen the people do in praising Jesus as Lord. Jesus grieved because the peace of God that the people could have known would soon pass them by. Peace in Hebrew is the word shalom. It's a word even used by Jewish people today in order to refer to the peace of God, being in right relationship with God, creature and creator. Yes, they were praising Him now, but their praises would soon turn to cries for Jesus' crucifixion. And so we see how the crowd can be easily turned. 1 minute praising, 1 minute asking for His death. Jerusalem failed to know, realize, and understand who Jesus really was. Only Jesus could bring them true peace with God. It wasn't a political salvation. It was a spiritual salvation. But instead, they would reject Him. The consequences of this rejection, the people would have to live with. They would experience judgment because they had rejected God's Son. It was this that brought Jesus to tears, because He knew, in fact, that they would soon reject Him and that He would have to go to the cross. The same is true today. God's desire is for His creation, for all people to know the peace of God that not only brings forth eternal life, but brings forth hope, joy, and love, and peace to one's life and inward being. Romans 6:26 says it all. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the people in Jerusalem would experience the wages of sin because they rejected their Lord. But for those of us who come to God in repentance, come to God asking forgiveness, wanting to follow Him, indeed we will receive eternal life where we can sing praises to eternity. Jesus wept because of His compassion and love for people. The compassion and love that He would die for them. Their sin would bring death, but His desire would be that He bring life. As we conclude, we realize that today is truly a day of celebration and praise. Jesus truly deserves our praise and devotion. Following Jesus requires praise through obedience because God knows best. Following Jesus requires praise because He is our Creator, Savior, and friend. Following Jesus requires relationship because His desire is that we know and experience peace with God through Jesus. The closing thought, we are created, I believe, to worship and praise God. And it made me think again about dogs. Now, Grace and I, for many years, have had beagles. And beagles are basically noses attached to a dog. Beagles are all about noses, and I got to see some beagles again because there's in the U.S. Customs Service, they utilize the Beagle Brigade. The Beagle Brigade sniffs, they go through the luggage, and they sniff through the luggage to make sure no one is bringing illegal fruit or vegetables or drugs or anything like that. And beagles are really good with their noses to find these illegal things. So beagles can use their nose for such things because they were wired and created to hunt and track with their nose. German shepherds are created what? To protect and to guard. Pit bulls, unfortunately, my brother has had pit bulls. They're actually sweet dogs, but they're bred to fight. And so dogs are created in many different ways, many different breeds, to behave in certain ways. And I believe people were created to serve and worship God. If we don't worship God, we will also worship something else, which becomes an idol. Relationships, money, power, things. But none of these things will truly satisfy. As we celebrate Palm Sunday, this Sunday, let us be reminded that we were created to worship and praise God. And let us continue in this state of worship as we walk this week, as we prepare for Good Friday, to remember Jesus' death on the cross, as we anticipate next Sunday, Easter, celebrating Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Indeed, we have much to be thankful for, much to praise God for, because of who He is and what He has done in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You and praise You for Your love, Lord, that You so loved the world that You gave Jesus, Your only begotten Son, that we might not perish but have eternal life. Lord, we are thankful, Lord, for what You have done. Lord, we, as the people, Lord, on that day on the Mount of Olives going to Jerusalem, Lord, our desire is to praise You each and every day and to give You the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.